Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, reading from the New King James Version. Let's read about 10 verses in this context. Acts 11 and verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven." The context of Peter's defense before the brethren and his church at Jerusalem continues through verse 18, but we'll read verse 11 through 18 when we get to that context, if we remember to. In chapter 11 and verse 1 of the book of Acts, it continues from the context of the previous chapter, after Cornelius and his household were baptized in verse 30 or 48. They asked him to stay, that is, they asked Peter to stay a few days. How long he stayed in Caesarea with Cornelius and his family, we do not know, we're not told. And so Luke, in chapter 11 and verse 1, picks up with him coming back to the city of Jerusalem. Now, why he came back on this occasion, whether he was requested to come back or whether he was just going back to tell what had taken place in his preaching and teaching the Word of God throughout the region of Judea there, because remember, in the previous chapter, he had been preaching in Lydia and Joppa and also now in Caesarea. So we're not told in the context exactly why he goes back to the city of Jerusalem, but he does. Acts 11 and verse 1, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." To receive the word of God, of course, in the immediate context means that the Gentiles had believed and obeyed the word of God. That's what it means in the context to receive the word. So they had received the word. They had not only heard it, but they had believed it and responded in obedience and baptism. So the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea, note that, who were in Judea, not just those in the city of Jerusalem. Of course, the city of Jerusalem was in the Roman province of Judea, but brethren throughout the region of Judea had heard that the Gentiles had believed and obeyed the word of God. Verse 2, "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem," when Peter came up, there's that occasion again where we have a geographical feature mentioned, you might say. He comes up in elevation from the seacoast, from Caesarea up to the city of Jerusalem. As they traveled, of course, it rises in elevation almost a half a mile from Caesarea up to the city of Jerusalem. "Now when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him." Those of the circumcision. We saw those of the circumcision mentioned before, back in the previous context, chapter 10 and verse 45. "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished." That is, those who had come with Peter from Joppa, remember, with him to the city of Caesarea. So in Acts 10, in verse 45, those of the circumcision, of course, were Jews. But here in chapter 11, in verse 2, the term takes on a little bit more in meaning than just the Jews. Because it's very obvious that when Peter came up to the city of Jerusalem, to the church of Jerusalem, to the brethren and the apostles there, that the church is made up of Jews. So it would be almost unreasonable to say those of the circumcision contended with him. who in the church at Jerusalem is going to contend with him other than the Jews? So we have to understand the phrase here. Those of the circumcision contended with him. That is, they took issue with him. They criticized him for what he had done. They disputed with him. So who are these of the circumcision? Well, they're Jews, certainly. But they're Jews that believe that you should not have any contact with any Gentile who is not circumcised. Remember, the Jews lived in a world filled with Gentile people. You had contact with Gentiles every day. But the uncircumcised Gentile was different from the regular old Gentile, because the uncircumcised Gentile was considered unclean, defiled. And so the phrase here, those of the circumcision contended with him, are not just Jews, but it's Jews who had the thought that if a Gentile was uncircumcised, he was indeed unclean. You know, sometimes we think perhaps that when we talk about Jews and Gentiles, it's just a distinction in race, but that's not the case. During this particular period of time, if you stood a Gentile beside a Jew, based upon the color of their skin and their features, you might not be able to tell one from the other. But even in the Old Testament, when God made the covenant with Abraham, the covenant of circumcision, even Gentiles were included in that covenant. As a matter of fact, any slave born in his house had to undergo circumcision. If a Jew purchased a slave, that slave had to undergo circumcision. So a Gentile would undergo circumcision even under the Old Testament law. As a matter of fact, under the Old Testament law, the Gentiles could participate in the feast of the Passover and eat the Passover with the Jews as long as they were circumcised. So when we see this statement here in Acts 11 and verse 2, it indeed has reference to Jews, those of the circumcision, but it's those who had a mindset about circumcision that considered any Gentile who was not circumcised was unclean, simply unclean, not fit to be or have association with, and certainly not one who would be considered part of the family of God. Let's note a couple of other passages so we get this firmly fixed in our mind, because even though it seems to be settled on this occasion here in Acts chapter 11 of the Gentiles becoming accepted by God and members of the Lord's church, this very thing is going to cause problems. We'll see it later in chapter 11. Chapter 15 as well, we'll see it later, where the Christian Jews thought Gentiles, if they were going to become a Christian, they had to be circumcised. That's the group that contended with Peter on this occasion, that criticized him simply because, not the fact that he went into the house of a Gentile, but he went into the house of a Gentile who was uncircumcised. And we'll see that in the verses to follow. Look with me in Galatians chapter 2, if you will. Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 12, we'll see this phrase used again. Galatians 2, and in verse 12. Now remember, in this context, Paul deals with Judaizing teachers, that is, Jews who thought that Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved. Begin with me at verse 11, Galatians 2 and verse 11. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Did Peter just fear the Jews in general? No. He feared the Jews that had this mindset, this group of Jews that thought any Gentile that you had any association with had to be circumcised, and especially in order to become a child of God. So one, the fact that he just feared the Jews, because all Jews didn't have this problem with an uncircumcised Gentile. We see the same thing in Titus chapter 1. Look over in Titus chapter 1, where those of the circumcision has reference to more than just the Jew. Titus chapter 1, begin at verse 10. Titus 1, verse 10, where Paul says to the evangelist Titus, he says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain." So, in verse 10, especially those of the circumcision, is he saying just especially the Jews? No, he's speaking about the Judaizing teachers there. That is, the Jews who held to the idea that if a Gentile was going to become a child of God, he had to be circumcised. That is, that circumcision is that which made him clean and acceptable before God. So we need to understand that in the context here in Acts 11 in verse 2, that those of the circumcision contended with him and they criticized him for what he has done. Note what they criticized him for in verse 3, Acts 11, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men." Do you see that? Now, we'll say our understanding of it mostly is that, well, you went into Gentiles. No. It's not the fact that they went into Gentiles only. It's that the fact that they went into uncircumcised Gentiles. And you ate with them. The uncircumcised Gentile was unclean. So if the Gentiles, according to the law of Moses, if they were circumcised, could partake of the Passover feast, if they had a place in the temple to worship with the Jews, even though they were separated by a wall, then it's more than just the association with a Gentile that is under consideration. It's the fact that they're uncircumcised. So you went into an uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Verse 4, Acts 11. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. So he explains it in order. The word "in order" here means kind of as the sequence of events unfolded, Peter explains it in that order, that sequence of events. Now, he doesn't give it in the order or sequence of events that's given in chapter 10, because in chapter 10 it begins with the vision to Cornelius. Here he begins with the vision that he received. Why? Because he's giving a defense of himself, of his actions. Not the actions of Cornelius or what happened to Cornelius, but what he did. He's the one that has been accused and been criticized for what he's doing. So he explains it to them in order from the beginning, saying, and we're familiar with this because we just studied it back in chapter 10. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently," or stared at it, you might say, gazed upon it, "and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air." The implication is the sheet was filled with all sorts of unclean animals, unfit to eat. Verse 7, Acts 11. "And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" Verse 8, Acts 11. "But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has any time entered my mouth.'" Nothing common or unclean. Remember those two words, common and unclean, are synonyms in the Greek. Common simply means that they're unclean, impure. They're common. Unclean simply means they're defiled. Unclean, impure. "So nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." That is, nothing that would defile me. Animals that were unfit for consumption according to the law of Moses. Verse 9, Acts 11. But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Note this, he only uses one word, common, that is unclean, impure. He doesn't have to mention the other word, unclean, because they're synonyms. Verse 10, Acts 11. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Let's read verse 11 now through verse 18. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all of your household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." So Acts 11 and verse 11, at that very moment. Now, if you're reading from the New King James Version, you ought to take a pencil and write this in. Write this in, if you're reading from the New King James Version. Because the King James Version adds two words before that, at this very moment, or in the King James Version, it has immediately. So before, at this very moment, which is translated immediately or at once in other places, those two words that precede that, and which are in the Greek, and ought to be here, is "and behold." Because the word "behold" is, you might say, an attractor of attention. It is intended to grasp one's attention. That is, you're to pay attention. This is important. And behold, if you're reading from American Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, English Standard Version, they add the words "and behold." Why? Because they're in the Greek text. Why the New King James Version didn't put them there, I'm not sure. As a matter of fact, they're put at the beginning of the sentence, which indicates in the Greek that it is has emphasis on it. And behold. So this is significant. And behold. So we see what has happened to Peter in regard to the vision that he has had. And behold, or lo and behold, at this very moment, which to the mind of those listening would understand that these things were brought together and brought to pass by God. And behold, at this very moment, or immediately, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. The Spirit told me to go. We talked about that before, how the Spirit told him, we're not sure. But told means Spirit spoke to him in some way and informed him to go, doubting nothing. Don't doubt what's been told you. Don't doubt what the vision that you have seen. Go without any kind of opposition or resistance. And then he said in verse 12 of Acts 11, "Moreover, the six brethren accompanied me." Brethren, Jewish brethren from Joppa, remember, who had gone with Peter. Now we know why perhaps they went with Peter, because they were to bear witness as well to what has taken place at the household of Cornelius. So these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So they criticized Paul for going into a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile's house, and eating with him. But there was also six other brethren, Christians from Joppa, who did the very same thing Paul did. So has Paul done something others haven't done? No. He's done the same thing other brethren did. Verse 13, Acts 11. And he, that is Cornelius, told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all of your household will be saved." He'll tell you words back in chapter 10. And in verse 6, he will tell you what you must do, what's a necessity for you to do. He will tell you words. He'll give you a message that you must obey. Verse 15, Acts 11. And as I began, the word "began" indicates that he just began to speak. He just entered into his preaching, you might say, on this occasion. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. That is, the Spirit Holy fell upon them. That is, some power of the Holy Spirit came upon them as upon us at the beginning. What's the beginning under consideration? Anyone? Day of Pentecost. That's the beginning of the church, the beginning of the preaching of the gospel, the beginning of the law going forth from the city of Jerusalem, the beginning of baptism for the remission of sins. Many beginnings occurred on the day of Pentecost. That's the beginning. And so the Holy Spirit fell upon them. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Now, remember when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost? What did Peter and the other apostles do when the Holy Spirit came upon them on that occasion? They spoke in tongues. They spoke in languages which they had never learned. What happened to Cornelius and his household when the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon the apostles at the beginning? Anyone? They spoke in tongues. So the same thing that happened to Peter and the rest of the apostles at the beginning on the day of Pentecost happened to Cornelius and his household. Now remember, after the day of Pentecost, if anyone received the power of the Holy Spirit, they received the power of the Holy Spirit by or through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But that didn't occur with the household of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit came upon them just as it did upon the apostles at the beginning. And so they received a power of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak in other languages which they had never learned. It was a sign or miracle to show the acceptance by God of the Gentiles. We'll see that later on in chapter 15. So Acts 11 and verse 15 again. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So this is the passage we come to that we say, well, there was baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and there was baptism of the Holy Spirit at the household of Cornelius. Because the Holy Spirit came upon Peter and the rest of the apostles on the day of Pentecost in a miraculous way, just as it did on the house of Cornelius in a miraculous way. That is, without any intervention of the laying on of anyone's hands. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. So here's Peter's conclusion. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What gift did God give Cornelius and his household? We've already said it. Gave them the gift of tongues. That's what he gave them. Gave them the same gift. Peter had just made a reference to that when the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. So they received the same gift. It confirmed something. It validated something. It showed that God had accepted or acknowledged the Gentiles as acceptable for salvation. So if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God. Withstand here means to hinder. To hinder. As a matter of fact, it was mentioned earlier back in chapter 10 and verse 47 when Peter asked in verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Can anyone forbid water? Can anyone hinder these from being baptized who've received the power of the Holy Spirit just as we have? Can anyone hinder or prevent them or keep them?" Back in, chapter 8 and verse 36. Chapter 8 and verse 36. Verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? What prevents me from being baptized? What's keeping me from being baptized?'" That's the same thing that is being said here. Same word in the Greek. So, "If therefore God gave them the same gift that he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should hinder the progress of God in bringing about the salvation of the Gentiles? Who was I to keep the Gentiles from being saved just like the Jew?" Verse 18, Acts 11. "When they heard these things, they became silent." That is, they held their peace. Those who were criticizing, those who were disputing with Peter, those who had taken issue with Peter. "When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to or unto or in order to or repentance that leads to life.'" Now, God has granted them repentance. Of course, the Calvinists come to a verse like this, and because the Calvinists believe that man is so totally depraved, he cannot do one good thing for his own salvation. The Calvinists believe that God has to make man believe. That is, by direct operation of the Holy Spirit, he has to infuse man with belief in his heart. And God also has to give him or grant him repentance. But that's not the idea. God doesn't give you repentance in the sense of some kind of miraculous way. He grants or gives you the opportunity to repent. So now the Gentiles, like the Jews, have been given the opportunity to repent. And this repentance, of course, would bring about life. It would lead to life, everlasting life. Right. That's right. It's something that man can do, something man can act on. It is indeed a gift from God, but it's a gift that we have to take advantage of. We have to accept the gift and do our part. Repentance, of course, is a change of man that results in a change of life for the better. Note this, "Then God has granted repentance to the Gentiles." In granting repentance to the Gentiles, they can turn from idolatry and turn to God. And we'll see that later on in the next context. One thing I want to make mention of here in verse 18 before we move on is, when they heard these things, they became silent. It seems as though everybody in the church at Jerusalem was satisfied, but that's not the case. It's not the case, just like it's not the case today, when the Word of God, when the truth is preached or proclaimed, then everybody accepts it, but everybody goes away. And then as people begin to speak to one another and talk to one another, and false ideas and false teachings begin to arise again, then there is dissension. There's a disturbance again. "Well, we thought the matter was settled." No. It's not settled. And we see, even though they became silent, those who were present on this occasion seemed to accept it. I want to suggest to you that those of the circumcision who contended with him, back in verse 2, they were not fully satisfied. They were not fully satisfied. Because, turn over to chapter 15, if you will, with me right quick. You're familiar with this. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. "Now certain men came down from Judea and taught." Now this is when Paul and Barnabas is at Antioch in Syria. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. They came down from Judea. We learn later on that they came from Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 2. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Do you see that? So there's contention that comes about, even though it seems to be settled on this occasion. Settled in the mind of everyone, but not necessarily so, we see, as we read on in the Scriptures. Any questions or comments? Acts 11 and verse 19. Let's read a few verses. We'll not get very far, but let's just read a few verses. Acts 11 and verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So verse 19, Acts chapter 11, it just picks up in the context, even though it mentions the scattering of the Christians from the city of Jerusalem after the persecution that arose over Stephen, the context just picks up. What takes place here evidently takes place after the conversion of Cornelius and his household, and after it seems as though the matter of circumcision had been settled in the city of Jerusalem or in the church at Jerusalem. So now, Acts 11 and verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Phoenicia. Perhaps you've looked at your maps in the back of your Bible, or you have some you can look at. Phoenicia was just a long strip of land running from Mount Carmel in the south, way north, about 200 miles up the Mediterranean Sea coast. It was a district that was actually ruled and governed by the Roman province of Syria during this particular period of time. And so that's Phoenicia, and that is under consideration. Tyre and Sidon and cities such as that were on the seacoast and in the district of Phoenicia. As far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, of course, is an island out into the Mediterranean, about 60 miles from the coast of Syria. We'll see that in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas visit that island on their first evangelistic journey. And then Antioch is mentioned. This is Antioch in Syria. It's 300 miles from the city of Jerusalem. So people have gone as far away as 300 miles north preaching and teaching the word after the persecution that arose over Stephen. And of course, Paul and Barnabas are going to preach and teach for the church there in Antioch for a period of time. That will be, you might say, their home base from where they leave and go out on their evangelistic journeys. We'll see that in Acts 13 and 14 in the first journey. Now there is another Antioch. There's an Antioch in Pisidia, modern-day Turkey. Phoenicia, the district of Phoenicia, though during this particular period of time it was a part of Syria, it's Lebanon today. Antioch, the city of Antioch, the ancient city of Antioch, though it was in the province of Syria during this particular period of time, it's actually belongs to the country of Turkey today. It's in the northeastern part of Turkey. Syria is located to its south several miles. So Acts 11 and verse 20. Note the end of verse 19, because this is very important. So these men traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, note this, preaching the word, that is the gospel, to no one, note that, to none or no one but the Jews only. So these people who left the city of Jerusalem went as far away as Antioch, 300 miles north, preaching to no one but the Jews only. Verse 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Some of them. Now, I think the King James Version has the word and. Is anybody looking at the King James Version? And? Is that what it is? And some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Some versions have the word and, but the word in the Greek is but. it shows a contrast. Shows a contrast from that which was mentioned, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them, these men who traveled as far away as Antioch, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyprus, remember, is the island in the Mediterranean off the coast of Syria. But some of them were men from Cyprus. Cyrene, of course, was in northern Africa, who, when they had come to Antioch, note this is important, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. Some versions might say they spoke to the Grecians. Some versions might say they spoke to the Greeks. The American Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, New International Version, and others. So, the Hellenists. Sometimes when we see the word Hellenists, it means Greek-speaking Jews. Actually, the word simply has reference to one who speaks Greek. One who speaks Greek, that's what the word means. So, one who speaks Greek could be a Jew or a what? A Gentile. And in this instance, it has reference to a Gentile. And that's why some versions translate the word Gentile. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Greeks preaching the Lord Jesus. Spoke to the Gentiles preaching the Lord Jesus. Do you not see the contrast? From verse 19, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But, verse 20, which is the correct rendering, but here some spoke to the Greeks preaching the Lord Jesus. So, from the time of the conversion of Cornelius and his household, to the time that people travel as far away as Antioch, you've got people, even from the island of Cyprus, and from northern Africa, preaching salvation to the Gentiles. Now I wonder how they knew to preach salvation to the Gentiles. Had they heard about what had happened at the household of Cornelius? Possibility. There's also the possibility that God could have inspired others to preach to the Gentiles as well. So the message to the Gentiles would spread. As a matter of fact, we will see later on in this context that some of these who were preaching and teaching to the Gentiles evidently had gifts of the Holy Spirit to be able to confirm their message that they were preaching. So that's a possibility as well. So in Antioch, as far away as Antioch, and the reason I keep mentioning Antioch, because that's going to be the chief place mentioned, then people are obeying the gospel, even Gentiles are. Verse 21, Acts 11, and the hand of the Lord was with them, that is, the power of God was with them. There's the miracles taking place. They was with who? The hand of the power of the God was with who? With those who were preaching even to the Gentiles in the city of Antioch. And a great number, note this, believed. What did they believe? They believed the gospel. The word that was being preached, verse 19. Preaching the word. So a great number believed. They believed the word, they believed the gospel. Note this, and they turned to the Lord. There's the phrase often used in the New Testament in regard to the conversion of Gentiles. They turn from idolatry or idols to the true and the living God. So they turn from something to something. They turn from idolatry to God. So they turn to the Lord.
Okay. That shows that believing and turning are not one and the same. Because if a person has turned to Jesus, by default he is in Jesus.
Right. Right. The turning here is actually the conversion that takes place. To believe the word or believe the gospel wasn't enough. They had to repent, confess, and be baptized. That's the process of conversion or the process of turning. That's a good point, David. Let's end there. We're out of time. Pretty good place to stop, as a matter of fact. We'll pick up here in Acts 11 and verse 22 next Lord's Day morning. Anyone else have something? Thank you very much for your kind attention this morning. Good comments.